Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Bill Friesen.
Well, I would like to welcome everyone this morning. We are going through a series or a theme right now called Mary, the Mother of Jesus. And the title of my sermon today is Mary and the Missing Child. And that will be taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 42. So with that being said, I would like to start off with the text that I would like to read today. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Let's read that together. If you have your Bibles, please open them now and then we'll read together. So that's Luke 2, verses 41 through 52. And it says this. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while the parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand. What he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Before we dive into this text, let's pray together. Father God in heaven, I ask this morning that you will be with us as we go through and as we dive into this passage here, Lord, that is so interesting and unique, Lord. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we go through it, I pray that you will just have your hand upon us here this morning. Help us to understand what it is that you are trying to say to us in this passage, Lord. I pray that you will be with me as I preach, Lord God, and I pray that you will fill this place and our homes with your spirit and with your presence, Lord. May your will be done. And I pray, Lord God, that when we are finished here today with what we have learned, I pray that we will not just leave here the same way, that we will implement and that we will live out what it is that we have learned today. Again, I pray for wisdom and understanding as we go through this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to break up this passage or this message into three different parts here. The first part of my message is going to be on and focusing on Mary's joy. So that's the first part. It's Mary's joy. In the second part of the message, I've labeled it The Father's Business. And then the last part, I want to call that We Are Called to Respond. So we have Mary's Joy, The Father's Business, and We Are All Called to Respond. So before we even get into the text here of what I just read here, I want to just set the stage a little bit of what's all happening here. Now we've read the message as to where, Jesus' parents take him up to Jerusalem every year for the Passover festival. But I want to go back a little bit, and I want to just introduce a little bit about Mary's joy in this text here. It starts in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And I want to read that, and I want us to hone in, and I want us to understand and look for these areas that would cause joy in the life of Mary. Now, Rome was oppressing the Jews at this time, and the Jewish people were feeling lost and without hope, and there was this promise of a Messiah that they heard about, and I think many of them were starting to wonder if this was really going to happen. This starts, and we pick up right here, from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, and I want to read that. It says this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary's response was, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month. For even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be to me fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And at this time, I would just like to point out that the way Mary must have felt, you know, who am I? I'm sure those are some of the thoughts that went through her mind, that me of all people. And then to hear this type of news, this must have caused joy in her heart. At this time, they were still waiting for this Messiah that had been promised. And here is the first sign of this. And we see how Mary is excited. We'll continue reading on in verse 39. And we can read here that it says this here in 39, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in a hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promise to her.'" And here we see a bit of, again, how not only is Mary filled with joy hearing this news from the angel Gabriel, but now as she visits Elizabeth, who is in her sixth month of being pregnant, who is way past the age of bearing children, and not even telling her what's going on, Elizabeth recognizes it and tells her that when you approached me, when you called out to me, the baby inside of me leapt. I can only imagine what Mary must have felt at this time. She must have just been overwhelmed with joy. And we read that going into verse 46 from here, where it's titled in my Bible as Mary's Song. And this is what Mary says. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is a wonderful song that Mary sung, and just praising God for all that seems to be going on and the promise of her being the mother of the Messiah, of Jesus. As we go along, I want to continue reading in chapter 2. We've got all this now that Mary has received all this news and is just filled to the brim with joy. And now time goes on, and in chapter 2 of Luke, we read about the birth of Jesus. And we read this oftentimes at Christmas time, and I want to read this as well, because it just adds to what Mary is already feeling. So Luke chapter 2, follow along with your Bibles if you have them there. It says this: "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room for them. Now, I want to just stop there for a little bit. You know, it's been a few months now since Mary has heard this news, and now they're off in a different town, and they're, as it says here in the scriptures, that it came time for her to give birth. And as the scripture says here, that there was no guest room available for them. Can we just think a little bit or feel along with what Mary and Joseph are feeling at this time? There's no room for them anywhere. They're going to be delivering a baby, and there's no room for them. This must have been chaotic. This must have been just, they must have been at their wits' end. And what should they do? What should they do? So they did find a place in a manger, so to speak, and this is where Mary, the mother of Jesus, delivered the Savior of the world into this world. And one can only imagine what was going through her mind. I don't know if she at this point or time had forgotten some of the promises or what the angel Gabriel had told her. Was she doubting this? I don't know what was going through her mind. But if there was any doubting whatsoever, if there was any doubting, that would soon be nullified, because we see that there are people that were watching and people had heard about this birth as well. We'll continue reading in verse 8. Verse 8 says this. Now, this is shortly after the baby was born, and there were flocks living out in the fields nearby. Sorry, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest in heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them, they had gone back into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, with which the Lord has told us about." Verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who were lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Here we see again of how Mary and Joseph alone with the baby Jesus, and these shepherds approach, and they come glorifying and praising God the Father. And can you imagine what it must have felt like hearing the stories of what Mary and Joseph were hearing from these shepherds, hearing and proclaiming that an angel of the Lord came to them at night in the middle of the night, and then a heavenly host were singing praises to God? All this must have been just reassuring, and again, just brought back those thoughts of the promise that the angel Gabriel had given to Mary about what this baby was to be. And we continue on from there. On the eighth day, and again, I want to can just highlight again that these are all things that Mary is pondering and she's keeping in her heart. But it doesn't stop there. There's a constant reminder of who this child is. And on verse 21, we'll continue reading, and it says this, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Now, verse 22, this is where Jesus is presented in the temple. Verse 22 says this, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with him, and offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, and he was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law, of what the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary and his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling of a rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Again, here is another a prophecy, so to speak, that we can say that Simeon spoke upon the child and told this to Mary and Joseph. And I want us to keep this in our hearts as we continue on from here. One verse that really sticks out that I want you to hold on to is that, "So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon is talking to Mary here about what will one day be when Jesus is crucified, what will happen, what she will feel. And all this, I mean, we have the Gospels here. We can read and see what happens. They had none of this, so they were living this out. And so this news was yet to bear its weight when Jesus would be crucified. We want to continue now with Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, which I have already read before you earlier, but I want to just dive into it again and just kind of unpack this a bit and just kind of give a little more detail into what is being said here. So verse 41, it says this. Now, it's been... I just missed an important part here. We have now just seen Jesus being dedicated to the temple, and now there is a gap here. So we're looking at about 12 years from the time this happened to where we take where we pick up now in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. This here is called, the part that I've called it is called the Father's business. That's where we're at right now. So Luke 2, 41 through 52 says this. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. I want to stop right there for a bit. So we can see here that this was something that was very important to Mary and Joseph. The word here, every year. So this would have been from the time Jesus was a baby up until he was 12. They had taken him, and they partook of the Passover festival every year. And this would have been the 12th year. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. So it was custom back then that people would travel in groups. Oftentimes it would be the women would be up front, the men would be in the back, and just kind of keep pace with what the women and the children were, and the men were kind of the caretakers there. So that's kind of the company. So Jesus could have been traveling with his cousins. Mary and Joseph probably would have been walking with their friends. So they were not united, but what would happen in the evenings when they would gather to go to bed, then the families would reunite. And this is where they found out that Jesus was missing. So I'll continue on. Verse 44 says this, "Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.'" Just backing up now a little bit again. So we see Jesus, after Mary and Joseph go back, they look for him, and it says here, after 3 days, they find him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was 12 years old, I wouldn't have run to a church to go and spend time there. But they must have looked everywhere and then finally got to the point where they checked the temple. And that's where they found him. But what they found was amazing. Now picture this. I want you to picture a 12-year-old boy sitting amongst the Jewish leaders of the day, the teachers that were trained, that were the teachers of the law. They would sit in the temple, and they would go back and forth with questions and answers, and they would just, you know, do their teaching that way. And here amongst, or in the midst of these teachers, there's 12-year-old Jesus, and he's asking them questions, and he's giving them answers. And it says here that they are just astonished and amazed at the understanding and the answers that he is giving. I wonder sometimes, you know, this to wrap our heads around what it means to see God or Jesus, who is fully human and yet fully God, where is that line? Where did it stop? Where did it end? And here, there's no doubt that Jesus being able to give such answers is a divine, we see the divineness in Jesus here, knowing that these answers and these questions that he's asking and answering are from above. They are not from here. And I know that Mary and Joseph, as diligent as they are with keeping the Passover festival, I'm sure were diligent in teaching Jesus as well. And I wonder sometimes if they looked at each other and wondered, how can we teach this boy who is God in the flesh? But nevertheless, I'm sure they were diligent in teaching. And so we see them, Mary and Joseph, they arrive at the scene. Jesus is with the teachers there. And Mary's first response to Jesus is, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus' response is quite remarkable. He says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand him and what he was saying to them. Some translations will say, "I had to be about my father's business." And I want us to look a bit again here at Jesus here as the Son of God, also now in earthly form or in human form, is in every way human as he is God the Father. And we know that from the beginning, when we read Genesis, it talks about how from the beginning, in the very beginning, that God was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were together. So we now see Jesus would have been apart from the Father for at least 12 years. And I imagine when you have the perfect Father and you have the perfect Son, what that relationship must be like, and how much Jesus missed his Father. And I know this is a twofold thing. I know that as Jesus is saying here that I had to be about my Father's business, and as some translations say, that there was work that Jesus already realized that he had to do, that he was commissioned to do by the Father. But I also believe that he also missed the Father in heaven. And here we see Jesus obedient to this, to his calling. He already knew his identity at this young age of what he was called and what he was to do on this earth. You see, Jesus, he was brought to this earth to restore and to restore the relationship between God the Father and his created beings. That would be us. Jesus came to this earth to die for our sake, to die on the cross, so that through the shedding of blood, that our sins may be forgiven and that our relationship can be restored with God. That is the entire message of Jesus. He came to this earth to repair or to show what the Father's house was like, what God was like through him. And we see that over and over again by the love that he displayed. No matter where Jesus went and how he went about, it says here that he was somebody that the people were attracted to him, that there was something that people were drawn to him. That's what the word teaches us. And I believe it's because he had the perfect love. He was able to give and receive perfect love as the Father in heaven and as the Son of God. We needed Jesus to come. Because we all fall short. We are a broken people. Before Jesus Christ, before Jesus died on the cross, we were doomed. We had our destination was hell, because we were not good enough. We were not good enough to enter into heaven. And God saw that, and he spared nothing. And he sent his Son Jesus Christ to this earth to die on our behalf. Romans 7 through 15 says this. I want to read Romans 5 through 10 first, and says this here, and this is speaking to us now and what Jesus has done for us. "For while we were God's enemies," God calls us his enemies before Jesus came to this earth. But it also says in Romans 5:10, "We were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ." Those are strong words when you let that sink in. God calls us his enemies. That's hard to even imagine from a loving God, but that's who we were. And through the grace and love of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, we are now, that relationship can be restored. But we have to accept him as our Lord and Savior to have that restoration take place. I don't know about you, but I sometimes fall into this category. I know my sins have been forgiven, and we keep falling into sin. And Paul related with that to us best in Romans 7, 15 through 20, where it says this, and I can so relate to this. This is Paul speaking. I don't really understand myself for what I want to do, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyways. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I can so relate with Paul with, you know, things that we do wrong. We fall into sin over and over again. And, you know, if you are here this morning, or if you're listening to this message this morning, and if you are struggling with the sin that you keep falling into over and over again, I would encourage you to get an accountability partner, to walk alongside with someone who can encourage you and to be someone who is a strength to you and someone you can go to and just open up completely as to what it is that you are struggling with. We need one another to walk alongside. And no matter how many times we fall, Jesus is always there ready to forgive us. 1 John 1 through 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our daily sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103, 8 through 12 says this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is the love of the Father. This is the love of the Son. I want to just, as I close this portion of the message here, I want to just go back a little bit now again, and I want to touch a little bit on Mary again. We read here in John 19, 25 through 27, we're at the crucifixion right now, and remember what Simeon told Mary, that what happened to her one day, that there would be a piercing of the soul that she would feel one day. And in John 19, 25 through 27, it says this. This is Jesus at the crucifixion. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Here we see that Mary, she witnessed Jesus come into this world. She watched Jesus being born, and she also watches Jesus dying here. One must go back and reflect a bit on what Gabriel told her again of who this Jesus was. And I don't know if at this point she understood what was all going on. I'm sure if you read the Gospels at this point, and if you do any study on this at all, you'll find that a lot of the disciples went back to what they were doing regularly, back to their jobs. They had thought that this Jesus was going to be a militant leader and bring right or redeem them through the oppression of the Roman Empire with a militant form. But that was not the case, and nobody understood this at this time. And here we see Mary. I wonder what she was going through. I wonder what she was feeling. I can't help, but my heart breaks for her at this time. But that will soon end 3 days later when Jesus is, again, when he rises from the dead. But that's a sermon that's for another day. And we see here that we are called also, as Jesus came here to do the will of the Father, we are also called to do the will of the Father. We are also, we serve the same God that Jesus does. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, God saved you by grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of you can boast about it. As we now look to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, how will we respond? We are asked to respond. We are called to respond. When we look at the gift that he gave us through his son, Jesus Christ, that should compel us. That should drive us to respond and to carry on the mission of Christ. You know, a while ago, I think it was in one of the Sunday school classes, we talked about what a slave was. And a slave was to fulfill the desires of the master. God is our master. God is our father. God's desire is that no one should perish, that we should take up the gauntlet and so on and continue the work that Jesus carried on or was doing while he was here. And that is to show the love of the Father, to show that that relationships can be restored. So we are called to respond. And this is from Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission here. Without a doubt, if you have ever wondered, what is my calling? What are we supposed to do? Matthew 28 clearly spells that out. It says this. This is right after the crucifixion. Jesus has already been raised from the dead. And this is now Jesus ascending into heaven. And this is his message to not only his disciples, but to us as well. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all the authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We see this same message reiterated in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he says. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and on his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Just recapping a bit here on this particular passage that we just read here. They were afraid here in John chapter 20, where it says they were meeting behind locked doors. And it says that they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, because the Jewish leaders, those same people that sat with Jesus in the temple when he was 12 years old and were astonished at his teaching, those same leaders had Jesus crucified. So the disciples are obviously in fear, but we see that all fear is gone when Jesus appears and peace is there. And then there is joy. It says they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says this, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. So what are we called to do? We are called to respond. Be a student of his word and spend time in prayer. That's one thing that we can do. This is what Jesus did. In the midst of the temple, he was being taught and teaching. We are to be a student of his word as well. We must, if we want to be like Jesus, we have to know what our Father is, and we find out what he is like when we spend time in his word. Not just in his word, reading and studying, but we need to take and bathe that in prayer so that we will understand what the word is saying to us. The second thing we can do is we are to obey his commands. Every one of the commandments is there and put in place for our benefit. There, I know the world teaches that we are to do what feels right and do things that we want to do. Some things that we do that the world has to offer, they are not good for us. And there, we are, if we obey the commandments, we will stay away from those things. And it will benefit us in the long run. We are to obey his commands. And we are to teach others. This is so important that what we have learned and that especially in this world where we see so many people that we know that would benefit from knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I look at some people. There are people that I'm sure we can all point to in our lives that when you look at them, you can see that they have no peace in their lives. And yet we see these disciples that were in fear of the Jewish leaders. When they have Christ, there was joy. And I know for a fact, I've experienced this in the midst of trials or when things are rough and tough, and sometimes you don't know where to turn to, when you focus and reflect on that Jesus is in control of all this, that Jesus is with us, walking alongside with us every step of the way, it gives you peace. And we are to be the people that tell others about this peace that we have. We are to be bold in doing so. We are also to offer our tithes and spiritual gifts. Every one of us has been given a spiritual gift in some way, shape, or form to benefit and to edify the church. And as we get those gifts and as we find out what they are, we are to give back to the church for the benefit of the church, for the building up of the church. And I would like to say, for those of you that have these gifts, spiritual gifts, and you are not using them, well, then we are robbing the church of a blessing. Those gifts, those spiritual gifts that we have, they are not for us alone, but they are for the benefit of others. And as we've also been going through in Sunday school class about tithing and just how to handle our money, our tithes, not only our money, but also our gifts as well, that we are to give and we are to tithe and tithe generously. And the last thing I want to touch on is we are to love and extend grace, especially when people don't deserve it. This is sometimes a very hard thing to do. A story that comes to mind is the prodigal son. We see how the son wanted to just get away from his father and just to live among the world. And the father reluctantly gives him his half of the inheritance and he goes and he squanders it. Who knows what this son all did? But we know that the father was waiting for the son to come home, because when the son finally hit rock bottom, or when he had nothing left, he plans to go home. And then as he's thinking of something to say or whatever he was planning to say to his father, he had everything mapped out of what he was going to say, had rehearsed it and everything. But we see that as he was down the road close to home, the father had caught sight of him and he comes out and he runs and he meets him and he hugs him. And he gives him a ring and he clothes him in the finest robe and he butchered the fatted calf and they celebrated. We are to extend grace even when people don't deserve it. That's one of the hardest things to do, but we are called to do so. We have been given grace and we didn't deserve it. As we reflect on we are called to respond, my prayer for all of us here is that we will dig deeper into what God's word is teaching us and how we are to respond. We have a huge task ahead of us. We are living in a world right now where there are so many different types of teachings, so many good or feeling good type teachings that are out there, but they are false. We need to be teaching the grace and the love of Christ. And we need to be teaching that Christ came to this earth to die on the cross for us, and that we are all sinners, that none of us are righteous until we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And as we go from here today, my prayer for all of us is that we will go out with authority and boldness, and that we will recognize who we are in Christ, and that our name is written in the book of life. Let's pray. My Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to come before you this morning. And Lord, I look at these passages and I feel like there is so much more that needs to be said, so much more that could be said. But my prayer is for each and every one of us that we will dive into the scriptures, that we will seek your face and your guidance and your will in all of this. And above all, Lord God, may we nurture our relationship with you before we attempt to go out and proclaim the word to others. May we be sure of who we are. And Lord, I pray that we will never forget the grace that was given to us, that was extended to us. Lord, we thank you that you sought us worthy to send your Son to die on the cross for us. And Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.